This morning will be in Acts chapter what?
Seven.
Acts chapter 7. I'll read it first. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show you. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land where you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, says God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all the afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and a great affliction of our fathers, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Sychem, and laid in the sepulchre of Abraham, which that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself to them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord, in a flame and a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to it, to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, Who made you ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, Make us gods, go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to the worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking to Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them? Which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now let's go back and see what really is said in this. Now we know Stephen is talking. And he said, Then said the high priest, Are these things so? He was questioning Stephen. And he said, Men and brethren, hear me. Not hearken, but hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. What do you think Mesopotamia represents? We've got to realize this is symbolism. Mesopotamia means between two rivers, between the Euphrates and the Tigris, where he was at. God wants us to make up our mind, not sitting in a place of two duality, but make up our mind and go one place or the other, okay? Before he dwelt in Charan, which is the parched place. A lot of dryness going on here. And he said to him, Get out of the country and get away from your kindred or your father's house and come to the land which I will show you. Do you think that was only talking to them back then? Abraham was no more than a symbol and a type for what we are today. God speaks to us in our present day and says, Look, I know you love your family, but I am your father. See, because I'm the father of all. And I want you to do this. And so many times we get tied to our natural families and our natural family. And I'm not telling you to cast off your family. I'm just saying, listen to what God tells you to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do what God tells you to do. Don't care what anybody else, don't care what any other humans say. Listen to what the Spirit of God says. If you do that, you can't be wrong. Because God doesn't make mistakes. People do. And then they came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and that's the clod breakers, okay? Ones he uses to break us up, because we need to be busted up a little bit, so we'll learn. And dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where you now live, where you now dwell. So he's saying, until his father died, Abraham wasn't obedient, was he? God said, Get out of there, leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your family behind in Genesis 12. And guess what he did? He took his family with him. He only moved a little ways to Charan. And he didn't do that until his father died. And then he went on and he took Lot with him, didn't he? He took his nephew, took him with him. And he was told to leave all that behind. He didn't do it. So that's just showing us, even though we hear God, because it is symbolism, when we hear God, we're 100% obedient. That's not justification saying it's okay to do it. It's just saying that God realizes that we're not going to pay attention and follow him strictly down to what he says in the beginning. We're going to have to learn about God and what God wants out of us. It's not an instant, you're fixed and that's the end of it and you'll never make a mistake. That's not true. It's a progressive experience with God, isn't it? And as we experience these things with God, we find out, whoa, I made a mistake. Well, that's a gift of God. We can make the mistake. He's not mad at us. He turns us around and says, look, you can see your error of your way now. Now, go the right way. God never got behind us and kicked us in the rear and said, you better do this or else. Jesus was the example. He was the pattern son. And he said, follow me. That means he walked it before you did, doesn't it? So if he walked it, guess what we can do? We can do it too, and we're going to make mistakes. Guarantee you. But we're going to make it. Okay? We're going to make it. That's called the good news. Okay? Going to hell, I can't find it being good news. But this is good. And in verse 5, he said, and he gave him no inheritance or no portion of the land. Even though God promised him the land, and he promised him a land of what? Flowing with milk and honey. Now, first of all, if we take that in the natural, like a lot of the church folk do, how many of you want to walk around in milk and honey all day long, gooey and sloppy on the ground in mud? Anybody want to do that? See, this is a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with the physical land. The land that he promised them was the mind of Christ flowing with milk, which is the word of God, and honey represents the revelation or the understanding of that word. So God's promising you, I'm going to give you the mind of Christ. That's all it's talking about. So he said, I promise you, you're going to be able to understand. That's the inheritance for Abraham and his seed, is to understand the word of God. So he goes on and says, not even enough to put his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and for his seed after him when he yet had no child. Now, how hard do you think it was for Abraham to believe that he was going to have something and he was going to have seed after him when he was 100 years old and didn't have a kid? Very, very difficult. Oh, okay, how difficult would it have been for him to understand and to receive from God? God says, you're going to have, your seed will be more numerous than all these stars and all this sand of the seashore and all this stuff and all these promises he was receiving. And he didn't have an inheritance. He didn't have someone to, he didn't have a child to receive his inheritance, did he? That was part of his walk. The book says in, I believe it's in Luke, he said, Jesus said, blessed are they who do not see but yet believe. Abraham believed what God said without receiving it. Read Hebrews 11. It's all about all these people that received, they didn't receive the promise, yet they believed. And God said they believed. It wasn't just saying, oh, okay, I believe. No, God even said, he knew in their heart they believed what he said. It's not believing that there is a God, but it's believing what God says. Makes a big difference. Big difference. Verse 6, he goes on and says, and God spoke in this way, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years, or literally, they oppress them to complete God's plan. That was God's plan. He told them ahead of time they were going to be oppressed, didn't he? And the language says, when it says 400 years, it literally was to complete God's plan. Four speaks of completeness. And that was the completion of God's plan, to put them in that desert and test them for all these years to see if they're still going to be faithful to God, or are they going to pick up all the false gods from Egypt? That's what our walk in this world is all about. Are we going to worship God, or are we going to play in religion? And you know, most people play in religion, and they don't even realize it. They think when they go to church and learn something through their experience of the church world, they think that's scriptural. And I would be hard-pressed to find anything in the churches that represent Scripture, except the negative side of it, the things that they tell us is worship. He said he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth, correct? Okay, tell me what the patterns that you go into any of the churches today, even the ones that say their kingdom or all this new stuff coming along, show me any of them that actually worship him. They say they do, but do they? You know a tree by the fruit it bears? The only thing that can prove worship is one thing. The only true form of worship is what?
Imitation.
We are supposed to be imitators of Christ. The book says so. So, see, worshiping God is not clapping my hands, lifting my hands, bowing, kneeling, shouting, singing, praying in tongues. None of that is worship. None of that's worship. Worship is imitating Christ. Look at the kids today, how they worship all the idols today. The rock stars, the sports fans, all the singers and dancers, and all the TV stars. Look at the people that are idolized. People dress like them, cut their hair to look like them, wear clothes like them. See, they're imitating them. They're truly worshiping those people. And that's what we should be doing with Christ. And it's not making us look like we're 32-year-old with blue eyes and long brown hair and big robes and sandals. We're talking about the nature and the character of Christ, what he did. He loved everybody, did he not? He said, anyone that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. See? And the church world today, they love you if you agree with their doctrines. Where is the liberty that is in Christ? God doesn't talk to each one of us exactly the same. He has a way of teaching each one of us in our own unique way, the way he knows to teach us, doesn't he? I can only do what God shows me. I can't teach like anybody else. I don't try to copy and mimic anybody else. I try to show you what God shows me in the way he shows me. I don't try to add something to it or take anything. I just tell you the truth. And that's enough to get me in trouble. I don't have to worry about stirring anything up. I can get that without trying. Just tell the truth. And as we know, every man or woman, and as it said in this chapter, we're all persecuted and killed because of one thing. What was it? Because of the Christ in them and obedience to him. By them doing what Christ wanted them to do, that's what caused the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's your God. Absolutely. That'll be your God. Where your time, your talent, and your treasures are, that's your God. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage. Did I do that one, 7? No. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage or enslaved to will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Look what he said. After you're in bondage for that, you shall come forth. That's good news. You're going to be there for a season. We're all going to be in the world for a season, but guess what's going to happen in the end? All will be reconciled back to God. Read the book. In over 50 places, I can verify that he says all humanity will be reconciled. I don't care what they've done. They only did it because God wanted it done. That's why we can't point the finger saying, boy, that's a bad person over there, and that's a good person over there. They're both humanity. They're both the tree of knowledge and good and evil is what that's thinking from. But so you have to realize that God needed that done. If God needed it done, somebody had to do it. What about Judas Iscariot? You think God hated Judas Iscariot? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, hey, what you got to do, man? Go home and do it. Get it over with. Go ahead and get it done. He told him to go ahead and do it. It needed to be done. As to fulfill the scripture, he had to go do it. You think God was mad about that? He was more obedient than most of the church world. He did what he was told to do, didn't he? That's obedience. Whether it's negative or positive in our view is immaterial. God said do it, then you should do it, shouldn't you? See? Don't question God, question human motive. But he said, he promised you, they will come forth and serve me in this place, talking about the mind of Christ. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And in this way begat Isaac. In what way? He got him through circumcision. The son of promise came one way. He came after he was circumcised in the flesh, which was a symbol of what? The circumcision of the heart, the mind. In Romans 2:28-29, it said, let me read that there. Let's go to Romans just for a moment so you can see this, what I'm talking about. Verse 28 says, because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly or in the flesh, okay, in appearance, external, neither is that circumcision which is outward or in the appearance or in the external, in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, internally. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of humanity or the carnally minded, but of God. Okay? Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now, I can show you in 3 places in the Old Testament. If you want to jot the scriptures down, you can go look at them. but I will give them to you. In Deuteronomy 10:16, God told them to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. He didn't say in the flesh, he said in the heart. That's a spiritual thing. God has always been after the spiritual Jew. But it's in Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30:6, and Jeremiah 4:4. Okay? And you'll realize that all those things are witnesses that God was always after the spiritual Jew, never the physical. The physical was just a shadow and a type. So we're back to chapter 7 of Acts. But he begat him by the circumcision of the heart. And Isaac was the child of promise, was he not? Okay, Isaac was a type of who? Abraham was called the father. Isaac was the son. How do you think the father is going to beget the son if his heart isn't right? We're talking spiritual things here. How am I going to beget the Son Christ in me if my heart isn't circumcised? It's got to be my heart, my thinking, my head's got to be changed. And when my head's changed, now I can start to create that birthing of Christ in me, that mind of Christ. And it's the same with every other person. See, these words are not historical. These words are relevant in our lives today. If we can't see that, then we'll read it like a history book, and it won't help any more than reading a newspaper today. You got to see how to put it in your life, to assimilate it right into you today. Because God lives when? Now. The kingdom of God is. It's a present tense reality. It's not something that's going to happen. It's not something that's been. It just is. It's always now. He never changes. Okay, I'm back in verse 8 again. But he begat Isaac the same way after the circumcision, and he circumcised him on the eighth day. And the eighth day represents what? New beginnings, a new day. When our mind is changed, guess what? We're going to see everything new. Is that right? When my mind's changed, how am I going to see the ways of the world anymore? It's like when Ezekiel said, I'll give you a heart transplant. I'll change your heart, give you a new heart. Well, that heart is your thinking process, the mind. And when you take it out, the old one's thrown away, you can't draw on that anymore. You got a new one locked in. I can't even draw from that. So when we realize what the mind of Christ is, how could I possibly hurt someone? How could I lie to somebody? How could I steal from somebody? I don't even have the capacity. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because that capacity was removed and done away with, and now you got one that does not even have the capacity to do those things. That's what the Ten Commandments was all about. They weren't commandments, they were promises. I promise you, you will not lie. You will not steal. When you see in the context, they were written in the King James as a law, but they're really promises to us. We'll never have to worry about it again because he took care of it all. Okay. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So the whole thing started because of a circumcision. True or false? That was the covenant. You're circumcised, you will produce. Guarantee you, you will produce. When my mind is circumcised by the hand of God, not by man, but by the hand of God, guess what? I will produce. That's why Paul could say, he labored and travailed until Christ be formed in you. He was bringing people birth, bringing them to birth in the kingdom of God, and he knew that. But he first had to go through it. Jesus first had to go through it so he could bring forth the disciples. Everything has to be done in order the way God sets it up. And the patriarchs moved with envy. Now, even though God chose them, they still had problems, didn't they?
We're not asked questions.
Yes.
What is a patriarch?
That was just the 12 sons of Abraham, of Jacob, brother, the 12 sons of Jacob. The patriarchs was the leader of the 12 tribes, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes. That's all. And they were moved with envy, hatred, anger, and jealousy. That's what was moving them. Do you think they heard God in themselves? They were still drawing from that old nature, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sold Joseph into Egypt, okay, to the Egyptians. But God was what? What's the last part of that ninth verse say? But God was what? God was in him. And Joseph was aware of that God was present in him. Not that he was sitting out there or sitting beside of him, but he was in his heart. He was inside of him. And that's why he could do what he had to do, because he realized God was in him. Until you realize, like it says in Matthew 5, until heaven and earth pass, Not one jot or tittle will pass my law. What he's really saying in principle is, until the concept of heaven up there and earth down here, God up there and us down here, till that concept passes out of your mind, you will never get out from under the law. You'll still be afraid of doing something wrong or afraid of not doing something right. But when you realize that don't matter, because Father's here to lead and guide and direct me right now inside of me and inside of you, guess what that'll do? It'll give you the encouragement that your Father loves you. He's not mad at you. And now you've got confidence to stand up and boldly declare what he asks you to do. Okay? That's what we got to see. And delivered him out of all of his afflictions. What did he? How many did he deliver him out of?
All.
Imagine that. You can get rid of all of them when you're obedient. He delivered him out of all and gave him not favor, but the word grace. It's the word charis. You know what that means? It means the divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that out into your life. So when God works in your heart and gives you grace, it turns from a noun, what he gave to you, and it turns into a verb, something someone can see. There's action there. See, when you change, that's an action. And when my nature changes, you're going to be able to see it. True? So when someone can see grace, grace is not God's unmerited favor. No, no, no. Don't give me all them acrostics. That don't mean anything. They're cute, but it don't mean anything. I need to know what it does. So when I receive the grace of God, guess what? And it says it's a free gift. Okay? You're saved by grace through faith. Gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. When you receive this, now I understand it's not something that I just keep within me and tell somebody I got some once in a while. I don't have to tell you I have grace if I have grace. People who tell you they have grace, I guarantee you they probably don't have it to their knowledge. They don't understand what grace is. They're just blowing. Don't worry about that. Grace is something that takes care of itself. It will show itself if it's truly grace. And wisdom, he gave him grace and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and of all of his house. Even the world will want you to do things for them because they see you really walking in the nature of Christ. And the nature of Christ, the mind of Christ, is no more than the nature of God or the mind of God. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are what?
One.
And he prayed in John 17, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. Do you think there's anything that Jesus asked of the Father that he would not do for him? And he asked it in the right nature. He was reconciling humanity back to God. That was his job. So, if we realize this, what do we got to worry about? What do we got to worry about? Nothing. See, God's going to take care of it. Now, there came a dearth. You know what the word dearth means? It's famine. There was a famine over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And great pressure. And our fathers found no food. You think that'd be a lot of pressure if there's no food? And you've got children and got lots of family members, be a great pressure upon you. Now, do you think, since this thing is spiritual all the way through here, do you think now it jumped back into the natural? We're just talking about eating wheat. He's talking about a famine in the land. What are we made out of? We're made from the dirt. So he said, there's a famine in this land. See? There's not a famine in my land any longer. Praise God for that. He's talking about the famine in this land, but there's been some word sowed in it. There's some seed in it, and it's been producing. So now there's abundance. And he said you'd be able to feed everyone else. That's what Joseph's life was all about. Joseph stored up the grain for 7 years so he could give it to the rest. And that's what we do. We store it up until God tells us to. We don't go out and start some ministry just because I've been reading the Bible for 2 years or 10 years or 20 years. You store up the grain until Father says, go. See, apostles, men of God, women of God, are sent when God tells them to go. They don't go on their own. They don't volunteer. They just do what God says. Okay. But the famine in the land and a great affliction, and our fathers found no food. But when Jacob heard that there was corn, and now in the natural, there was no corn in Egypt. There was no corn in that culture at all. It was wheat. And if you look at this, it should be wheat or grain. Okay, one type, another. There's several different types of wheat. There was wheat in Egypt. The reason corn's there, because this was written in England, this English translation. And by that time, they had corn, so they just put the word corn in there. Okay? And he sent out our fathers first. And in the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's family was made known unto Pharaoh. And when Joseph called his father Jacob to him, and all his family, 70 to 75, or about 70 to 75 is what the language really says, not literally 75, but somewhere between 70 and 75. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Sychem. And that word Sychem literally means shoulder or diligence. And he laid him in the sepulcher of Abraham, that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor. Emor means an ass, like a donkey. Okay? The brute beast nature. And he buried him there. Okay? And he was the leader of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. There's the promise. There's the promise of Abraham. What was the promise? That he would inherit the land. True? He said, you're going to inherit this land, and your seed after you is going to inherit it too. You know who that would encompass? ALL. All of us. We're all going to get it in time. We're all going to end up with this mind, this spiritual mind that God wants us to have. But we got to go through our desert experience like everybody else did in Scriptures. Until another king arose which knew not Joseph. Kind of like presidents and leaders of the countries that don't know God, like a lot of them we have today, or all of them maybe, I don't know. And the same dealt fraudulently with our kindred and oppressed our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. 3 months. Three, what does it represent? It represents all three feasts. He was raised up until the time appointed of the Father. Okay? Same as it says in Galatians 4. We're all set under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. When it's God's time to send him out, he sent him out. And he sent him out as a very young child, didn't he? But that was the purpose. He had a journey to take. And Moses took the journey, and that's what we get in our lives. We start our journey and we think we have arrived at the beginning of our journey. But he did not get to the appointed place until 80 years later when God called him to minister and deliver. He waited 80 years. And today it's hard to get people to wait 8 days, 8 weeks, or 8 months. They seem like it's a long time. This man sat and waited 80 years for the calling on his life. Patience. Did he make any mistakes? Oh yeah, he made his mistakes. That's okay. But he was doing what God told him to do. Making mistakes changes your personality and character, who you are. So if you don't make a mistake, you'll never change. Okay? Now, where was I at? What verse? 21. And when he was cast out, or literally exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son, or reared him as her own son. See, God took him in his father's house for three, for all the realms, to bring him to where he needed to be, to start him on a journey, and it puts you on the journey. And that's what God does with us. He sends us through the realms of Passover, Pentecost, into Tabernacles, and then he sends us to do what we got to do. There's a purpose for each one of them. Each one of them help us grow and mature up into the nature of Christ. And Moses was learned or educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in words and in deeds. Now this character of being powerful in words and deeds doesn't fit like the same Moses that came out of the desert when he was 80 years old, does it? Because he told God, he said, I can't really talk too good. Give me somebody to help me. See? He actually went into humility out of his arrogance and pride from Egypt. The world will educate you into arrogance and pride. You'll think your education makes you better than somebody else. Doesn't. But what it does, it'll take you away from where God is. Because see, God's not stupid, but God can make the dirt rise up and talk to you. The rocks talk to you. He spoke through a dumb ass in the Old Testament. He can do anything he wants to. He doesn't need you to go to some school and learn all this education so you can be reared up in arrogance and pride, does he? He doesn't need that. All he needs you to do is be obedient. He took a bunch of dumb fishermen and made apostles out of them, didn't he? They were just uneducated, ignorant fishermen, and he used them. Okay. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart, or his mind, to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and killed the Egyptian. Because he thought his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Does that sound like today? You do something to help somebody and they think you're bad. Hence goes the old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. See, starting from the very beginning. And the next day he appeared to them as they fought, and he would have reconciled them to peace, saying, sirs, you're brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, you know, the church world has always asked for a leader. We have a leader. There's one head over all humanity called Christ. God is our Father. We don't need someone else to father us, do we? No. All we got to do is listen to our Father. And just like they did in the Old Testament, we want a king over us. Well, if I give you a king, God said, he's going to take advantage of you, take your daughters and take your sons and make them slaves and take all your crops and all your money and work you as a slave. That's okay. We want a king. And right today, by golly, they got a king over them. Every church you go to, you got someone sitting up in a big high seat over top of everybody saying, do what I tell you or God will send you to hell. They got their kings. That's what they wanted. It's the same pattern today. He said, will you kill me as you did kill the Egyptian yesterday? Know this. God knew what Abraham was doing, or Moses was doing, excuse me. He knew that he was going to kill that man. Could he have stopped it? There was a purpose for it. And even though it was an experience for him to learn something, it came back and bit him. We call that the sand man. Where did he put that man when he killed him? He buried him in the sand. So guess what? That sand man in your life a lot of times will come back and bite you. Now, did Moses deny it? See, there's no sense denying what we've done. If we've done it, we've done it. End of discussion. But Moses didn't try to hide his past. He accepted it, but he ran from it. He accepted, yep, I'm wrong. He took condemnation and guilt out of it, didn't he? Now, most people right here, the church would judge Moses and say, he's a bad guy. He ain't got any faith. He ran from God. This is exactly what God wanted in his life. It had to occur, and he had to put him in that desert experience. He'd been raised up in a life of luxury. Do you think he was prepared to lead his nation? Not even close. He needed to find out what it was to be under subjection. In the New Testament, Jesus taught a parable. A man came to him and said, hey, come and take care of this and that. He said, I recognize a man under authority. I can tell you're under authority. That's what the man told Jesus, because I'm a man under authority. When you've got discipline in your life, you recognize discipline in someone else. See what I'm saying? It's not that someone has to tell you. And if someone has to come to you and say, hey, I'm the boss, are they? They're wanting you to believe they are anyway. You got to realize God's the boss. And if God puts authority in somebody, and if just I'll use myself as an example. If I have any authority in anything, if God gave it to me, it's there. But if you don't recognize it, is it real to you? It's not to you. Until you recognize, by me telling you I have authority, would that help you? Help me any?
No.
You have to recognize it yourself that there's authority in someone. And then you can submit to the Christ in them, not to the person.
Right.
To the God that's within that person. No, and today everybody tries to take authority. You can't do it. God sets it up. But anyway, he fled, saying that at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. You know what Midian means? Contention and strife. Because he didn't stay and stand for it, he ran into a land in the desert that's full of contention and strife. And that's what our lives have been, have they not? God gets a hold of us, we think, hey, we've got her. And then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. And we say, well, I must have went back in the world. No. See, because the church don't teach you the truth, you're going to come in condemnation and just strife and bitterness. Everything in the world's going to come into you because you think you failed. Was there failure? There was failure, but you're not a failure. I can have failures in my life, but that does not make me a failure. You talk to any great man or woman in this world, that look at Bill Gates, the richest man in the world. I guarantee you, he'll tell you, I had many failures before I came to what I am today. If you don't make mistakes, you'll never change. Your thinking will never change. And that's why God put him in the desert, for that very reason. He knew how he'd react. He just wanted to convince him who he was. No. He was to that point. Yeah. The failure is relying on myself instead of on the Spirit of God in me to do it. And while he was there, he had two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, and that's the mountain with the thorny curses and bushes on it, okay? A messenger, not an angel, but a messenger of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, today, do you think you could see that flame of fire in a bush? See, if we think about it in the natural, we never will. But the flame, he said he makes his ministers a flaming fire. And a bush is a form of a tree, is it not? What does a tree represent in the scripture? It's wood, it's humanity. Any wood represents humanity. So when he said he's seen a flame of fire in a bush, it's seen the flame of fire, the ministry of God in a human being. That's what we have to see today. You have to see it. See, someone can't tell you about it. You got to see it with your own eyes. If you see it and experience it, who can take it away from you? Nobody. But see, the church won't let you have that experience. They want to tell you what it is. They don't want to let you have your own experience, because then you wouldn't come to them and give them all your money. And then they'd have to go get a job or something. Okay. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to fully observe it, the voice of the Lord came to him. When he really began to focus upon this ministry of fire, what's going on? You know what? You'll say the same thing. What in the world is this? But you probably say it a little differently. What in the world is this? You can't believe what God's doing in your life. This can't be God, because the church world's told you what God is, and you've never got to experience him. God has a right hand and a left hand. He can take both of them. He can do whatever he's got to do with either one of them. And to think that we're going to be pampered all our life is ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. Doesn't fit the scripture anywhere, does it? Like what? Absolutely, it could be a catastrophe. Okay. And he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and did not behold. I'll explain this to you. God of Abraham. There's three things going on here. The God of Abraham, God gave covenants to Abraham, didn't he? So Abraham is the God of covenants. Isaac was his God that he saw, the way he saw God, was the God of miracles. And just like our Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles experience, the covenant was given to us in our Passover experience with Abraham. Isaac came to the Pentecostal experience with the miracles. And then Jacob got the change in his life. Remember, he wrestled with God all night? And he next morning, God changed him. He changed the way he walked. Walk is your lifestyle. He changed his lifestyle. We wrestle with God while we're in ignorance, but when the light rises in our heart, the Christ comes up in us, we don't wrestle anymore. We hang on to him. Correct? So this is the three covenants, the three ways that God was perceived through those three men. And then Moses trembled, or he became terrified, and did not fully observe. He was afraid to look at him. He was afraid to look at him. He wasn't time. He couldn't yet. Now we can boldly enter the throne room. But right then, he couldn't. Then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes or your sandals from your feet, because the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction or the maltreatment or the oppression, the root word of this word is oppression, of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and I have descended to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Moses just got a calling, didn't he? Did Moses go looking for it? Yeah, he did, 40 years ago. What happened? He got beat up, and he ran from it because he wasn't prepared yet. See, he was looking for the man to see. Look down here in verse 25. He supposed his brethren would understand how God, by his hand, had sent him to deliver them. But they didn't see it yet, did they? Because he wasn't ready. See, until you're ready, no one's going to receive from you. Until you realize, I got to get myself ready before I can preach to anybody else. I have to be changed before you can be changed. If I'm not changed, then nothing I say will change you. Okay? And that's the problem. He says, because the place where you stand is holy ground. So I've seen the affliction. Where did I leave off? Okay. 35, where I was getting started. Okay. We'll see if I'm finished with 34 yet. He said, he's come down to deliver him, and I will send you to Egypt. He got his commission 40 years later. He thought he had it when he was 40. God said, just hold on a minute, son. I'll send you out when I'm ready. And he sent him out when he was 80 years old. And this Moses, who they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the messenger which appeared to him in the thorny briar bush. This is that thorny briar bush right here, this body we live in. This body is nothing but cursed flesh. It's going to die. Doesn't the book say it's appointed to die? It's all going to die. Everyone that comes through this world is going to die. This flesh is going to die. You won't die, but your flesh will die. You are inside of this body. Okay? Your flesh will die, but you will not. Your spirit, you'll live forever. And you're not going to some place called hell either. You're going back to your Father. Okay, verse 36. And he led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And this is the Moses which said to the children of the Weos children of Israel, mature still children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you from out of your brethren like me, him shall you hear. Who was he talking about? Jesus, the man. Jesus, the man. He said he's going to raise him up. Moses was prophesying of Jesus. This is he that was what? The church? No. He was called out in the wilderness. This is he that was called out in the wilderness. Who was called out into the wilderness? You remember a man named Jesus that was called to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by the Spirit of God? This is what he's talking about here. Okay? He was called, because the word church is ecclesia, means called out. He was called out in the wilderness with the angel, or by the angel, okay, or the messenger, which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and received the living words of God to give to us. He was given the living words of God, and he was the living word. Didn't Jesus say, I am the word? John 1:1. To whom our fathers chose not to become submissive to, but rejected, and in their minds turned back again to Egypt. I got a baby sister, and first time I said it, she didn't understand it. And I said, if you want to go back to Egypt and suck on a cucumber, that's up to you. And she didn't understand the Old Testament scripture because she was in a Pentecostal church at the time, and it was, you know, they just believe in New Testament only, and the Old Testament has no relevance, you know. But what did the Jewish people desire to go back to? They desired to go back to get leeks and something else, and it was a form of onion and cucumber, and I don't like either one of them anyway. I mean, I have no desire to eat those things anyway. But that's what I said it for, and she didn't understand it, but someday she'll get the enlightenment, maybe. Hope she does. But saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us, because this Moses which led us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has happened to him. If you read that passage, I think it's really amazing the way it's written in the Old Testament. And it says, when Aaron told him to take the earrings off, so they could take the gold earrings off and make the golden calf, and when Moses came down and confronted him, what did he say? He said, why did you do it? He said, all I did was just throwed it in the fire and it jumped, come out a calf. You think he lied? Nobody accepts responsibility of what they do. And verse 41 says, and who? What's it say? Verse 41, and who? They. The word they is not right. It should be he. And he, Aaron, made a calf in those days. Aaron made the calf, not they. Okay? And offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of not their hands, but Aaron's hands, his hands. They rejoiced in what Aaron did. They saw him as being a great religious leader because he was Moses' right-hand man, his brother. And that's not the way it works. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now the word host there, you know what it really says? Stars. He said he turned them over to worship the stars of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, the word book is Biblion, where we get our word Bible, but in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness? Now, you think he was asking them to find out if they really did it? What do you think he's asking them that for? Yeah. Why did you do it? Why? Why did you offer this up for 40 years in the wilderness for? They had no idea. They took it. And that's what happens. People start to take things for granted, and then it just becomes something you do, like the churches that take communion or all these different things. They just do them, and they don't understand why they're doing them. They don't understand anything about it. They just do them because that's what we're supposed to be doing. It becomes lukewarm. They no longer have any passion for God in their life. They just come in and take their little cup and take a little bite of cracker, and they say, okay, I'm finished for God for this week, and I'm okay. You think that stuff could make you change? It's got to change in your mind. It's all in the mind. Verse 43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Do you know what Moloch was? He was a god of fire. He was a big brass hollow figure that had the head of an ox and the arms of a person. And they would pass their children through, and when they put their children there, they heated them up red hot and put their kids in there. If they lived, they said, okay, he lived. If they didn't, they just go have some more kids. But see, that's what religion does. And religion today has done the same thing to our kids. They have offered them up for death today because they do not, just like the children in here today are sitting here, and they may be playing, but their spirit is just the same spirit as we got, and they hear the same words that's being spoken. And when they see our lifestyle and what we speak about and not the foolishness of the church world and all the traditions and rules and regulations, they'll hear it, and someday that seed will come forth because they've heard the truth. They're giving their kids up and putting them in a back room, taking them somewhere and getting them away so we can act the way we act. Are they ashamed of it? They must be ashamed because they won't let their children see it. That's the only way I can see it. If I'm doing anything I'm ashamed of, I want to hide it. If I'm proud of what I'm doing, then I want to put it out for everybody to see it. I have nothing to hide, and none of us should be having anything to hide. And the star of your God, Rephram, and that was an Egyptian idol, a lifeless Egyptian idol, said, figures which you made to worship them, and, now, the word I there, do you see that word I in that verse? And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. That word I shouldn't be there. Because God isn't going to carry you away. These idols will carry you away in your thinking process. When it says about reference to the figures which you made to worship them, they will carry you away beyond where? Babylon. The word I isn't there. Cross it out. That's an added word. What does Babylon represent? Confusion, religious confusion. He said those gods will take you into religious confusion and you'll not understand anything. You'll never understand. You'll just get caught up in it. And that's where the church world is today. As I try to talk to people all the time, try to share truth with them, many of them say, well, I believe this. And that's it. Okay? I'll give you credit that you believe that. Why do you believe it? Well, I believe it. Well, that still didn't answer. Why do you believe it? Have you got any fact to base on your belief on? Because God gave us fact here. Why don't we find the facts? And that'll change the way you think, and we'll build your faith. They can't handle it. No foundation whatsoever. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed Moses speaking to Moses that he, not, the word should isn't there, that's an added word, that he make it according to the fashion that he had seen. In the Old Testament it says, make it exactly as the pattern I've showed you. If it was made anything different, we wouldn't know what to do today. We had to follow his pattern. Which also our fathers that came afterwards brought in with Joshua. Jesus wasn't manifested in the Old Testament, was he? Won't say he wasn't here, just said he wasn't manifested. Christ wasn't manifested yet. To the what? To the land of the Gentiles, not but to the land of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our father until the days of David. And now we're talking about David, who found grace in the presence of God and desired to find a tabernacle for the household of Jacob. Not the God of Jacob, but the household of Jacob. That's what the word there, God, is mistranslated there. So David found grace in the presence of God. Wonder where you're going to find grace. See, here's a pattern. I don't find grace standing before a preacher, a prophet, or anybody else. I find grace standing in the presence of God. Do you hear that? God's no respecter of persons, so guess what? You've got to do it the same way anybody else did. Same way as David did it. You've got to stand in the presence of God. And know ye not that you're the tabernacle of the living God. But Solomon built the house. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now we get to the meat of it. You stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-headed, and uncircumcised where? In the heart. You can circumcise your flesh, but it will not change the way you think. The mind's got to be circumcised. And that's by God. He said, heart and ears, you do always oppose the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You're going to do the same thing your fathers did. You know why? Because they're caught up in the traditions of men. They're afraid to stand. Do you think any prophet, let's go all the way back to Abraham or Noah or any of these people, they walked independent of all the other people around them. They didn't separate themselves. When Moses went out, or Noah went out there to build the ark, what do you think the people thought about him? It hadn't rained in 400 years, and he's in the middle of a desert, and he said there's going to be a flood. Don't you know they all sat around drinking in the shade? Look at this idiot out there. He was probably entertainment to them. See? Don't you think people see us as crazy? Because we're not doing what they think we should be doing. But see, I don't hear them. Jesus said, my sheep hear what? My voice and the voice of another, they will not follow. I'm not following. I can hear it. I ain't following it. I know what his voice is like. Probably not. They don't have a clue what this flood, it's on the earth right now. They don't understand it. Okay, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Which one walking as a prophet today will not be persecuted? Ain't going to happen. They're all going to be persecuted, killed some way or another. And they have slain them which showed before concerning the coming of the just one. Anybody talked about the coming Christ, what'd they do? They didn't want to hear about that. Talk about how good the priest was, how good a sermon a preacher had today. But don't talk about that one. What did they beat the apostles for early and say, you can talk about everything else, but don't talk in this nature and character and authority of this man called Jesus. You can do anything else. Do anything. Don't talk about him. They don't want that one. Of whom you have become now the betrayers and the murderers. See, when I reject him, I'm becoming one of them. And the ones that they reject, they're just as guilty as the ones who actually betrayed him on the cross and hung him up there. That same spirit of man in us would have hung him. If we were there, we'd have been saying, crucify him, just like the rest of them were. Until God opens our eyes, we can't do anything about it. We'll be just like them. And they have been the ones who received the law of Moses by the arrangement, not disposition, but the arrangement of the messengers, and have not kept it or obeyed it. The Jewish people received this word of God, but they've never obeyed it. They've kept the book, and they reverence the book, but they don't reverence the spirit of this book. They don't reverence the spirit of God. This book is nothing more than paper with leather binding on it, ink on the pages. That's not God. God is a spirit. True? See, I don't reverence this book. God is who I reverence. This book helps me get to God and understand things about God, but this book isn't God. A lot of people think that. I was ministering one time in jail, and I took and give a guy a hardback Bible, and he couldn't keep it because they don't allow them in jail to have anything they could use for a weapon, like a hardback book to beat somebody with. So when I came back the next week, he said, oh, stay right there. And he ran and got the book and brought it back to me. And when he handed it to me, he said, here. And I said, what's the matter? Don't you want it? He said, yeah, I want it, but I can't keep it because it's got a hardback. And he said, I could give it back to you if I would. You know, I could keep it till you got back. And he handed it to me through the bars, and I just took it and ripped the cover off of it and handed it back to him. I said, there's the meat of it. You don't need that thing anyway. And this one guy liked to have a heart attack in there. He was real religious, but he was in jail. And he said, oh, man, you can't do that. And I said, why not? He said, man, you ain't even allowed to set nothing on it. And I took my Bible and laid it on a chair behind me, and I just set on it myself. And I said, there, how's that? I said, you think God's going to send me to hell because it's set on a book? I said, come on, this is crazy. I said, this is not holy. God is holy. So forget about this book as far as being holy. It's just a book. You can mark in it whatever you got to do. It's just a book. It's God's book. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Again, the word heart's the word cardia, and it means the mind. Okay, it's talking about the mind. In their mind, they heard these things, because your heart pump in the middle of your chest, called the heart, doesn't think anything. It just reacts to electrical impulses. That's all it does. Okay. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they chewed on him quite badly. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into the sky, not heaven, sky, Uranus, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, or the skies opened up, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran with one on him with one accord. See, they don't want to hear about this spiritual stuff. They run from it. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And I'll bring something out about this verse later on, when we get to it later in the book. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Now, they weren't calling upon God. Stephen was. Stephen was talking to God while they killed him. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is a direct quote when they were talking about Jesus dying in Psalm 31:5. And in Luke 23:46, the same thing again, Jesus cried out. This is a parallel to that. Stephen was also a type of Christ. We didn't get much of a picture of him, but we got to see this. He did what he was told. He was persecuted and killed for saying what God told him to say. There's the pattern. Now, what did he say at the end? Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The same spirit of Christ was in Jesus was also in this man, Stephen. And it's also in you if you let it arise. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You think that was the end of Stephen? Stephen's alive and well. He's alive and well, believe me. Upon God. Every time the tests and trials come, instead of focusing upon your tests and the trials and circumstances, if you keep your mind upon God, you'll fulfill your mission. Don't worry about what's happening. It doesn't make any difference. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Don't worry about what someone else says about it, what they think about it. Because he never said, take a vote and see what everybody else thinks, what you should do. Did he? Absolutely. You have to do it all the time. If we walk as children of God, truly trying to be obedient to God, not in religion, we're going to have to walk these same patterns that these prophets walk. That's why it's in here, to show you, to encourage you. Yeah, you might get beat up a little bit, and you might be killed or whatever, but it doesn't make any difference because, man, what's this world got to offer compared to what's on the other side? There's nothing to be compared to it here. So when someone dies here, I don't see them as losing. The people that lose, as me and Lois has talked about this a lot, that when someone dies, everybody's all tore up about it, and that's selfishness. They don't want to let them go. You know what it is? It's jealousy because they beat you. They won the race, and you're still in the race, see? You ain't through laboring yet. They've already won their race. Hey, good for them, you know? They've got through with it. They've finished the race. It's done.